1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning, verses 1 to 9. That'll be our passage that we'll be looking to hear and receive God's word for us today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. What does the Lord have to say? Let us not hear, but not hear. Let us truly hear with the eyes of the Spirit. What is God saying? The word of the Lord says this, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do humbly come before your throne. You who are the God of all creation, you always have been. It goes beyond our understanding, but this is who you are. You are, and you always will be. You are magnificent and glorious and totally set apart from us. You are other. You are holy. You are pure. You are righteous. You are loving. You are graceful. You are compassionate. You care for your people. Lord, one way you care for your people is you give us what we need. And Lord, we need your word more than anything. We need the revelation of the knowledge of truth and wisdom to live by. You provide everything we need in this physical world. Help us to rest in that and seek us first the kingdom of God. Lord, things are going on in this world that many of our hearts and minds are often with, go to what will I be provided for? Help us to rest in your provision and truly seek what you want of us. Lord, that starts right at the very basic core of who we are and where we live each and every day. How we make decisions, what are we doing, how are we living. Lord, I pray you would speak to us clearly. We would hear, truly hear, what you have to say to each and every one of us. We're all, you know, I can profess this often. We all are in different places, spiritually speaking. But Lord, I pray we're all on that road, if we're yours, of coming after you. So, Lord, be our shepherd this morning by using this word to guide us onto the path, however we need to be. Maybe we're way off in the weeds somewhere. Get us back. Lord, maybe we're just stumbling a bit on the road. Lord, pick us up. Lord, maybe we're on the path, but we just need encouragement. We're weary. Strengthen us. Be the good shepherd that you are. Lead your people this morning, Father. Build us up. We don't do anything. We're just the tools, the workers in the building. You do it all. We confess that and pray. You come with power this morning. Equip us, your people. Make us more like Christ. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. When disunity appears or comes into a body, it is a serious matter which cannot be ignored. Not only does this unity threaten to take away the peace and harmony that we all desire, it actually threatens to affect a church's usefulness and effectiveness in the proclamation of the gospel and in making disciples. Not to mention the marred image that will cause the body to reflect to the world as to who God is. Therefore, when disunity comes, it cannot be ignored. It must be met head on with the truth. As we've been making our way through this first part of this first letter to the Corinthians that Apostle Paul wrote, I hope what you've seen is this is exactly what Paul's been doing. As soon as the issue of disunity reared its ugly head and Paul became aware of it, what did he do? Made it the very first matter of concern he would address. And he's been addressing it for chapters now. You know, if you didn't know better, you read this, you think he's going off into different subjects. He's not. He's actually addressing the disunity. So far, we've seen him address it by coming after the cause and speaking against it. What was the cause? Their love for wisdom. Love for human wisdom. And so Paul, since verse 18 of chapter 1, all the way through the end of what we saw last week, chapter 2, he's been addressing that by hitting that love of wisdom by comparing and contrasting the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God and showing that the wisdom of man is so inferior and is nothing to be sought after by us as God's people. Now, as we move into chapter 3, what we're going to see is Paul is still addressing the issue of disunity. Except now he switches course just a tad by going after or addressing another cause, a different cause other than love for human wisdom. I hope as we see that when we get done here that this cause that the Apostle Paul seeks to reveal and go after is a much more dangerous threat, much deeper within themselves than even this old love for wisdom. Now, as you hear that, as we see the text read, natural questions should come up. What is this cause? How does the Apostle Paul address it? What can we learn from these instructions for our own walk as individual believers and as a body seeking to live in unity as God calls us to? These are questions that it is my hope to be able to answer and address as we go through the passage. Well, how so? Well, I just want to, as I often do, we're going to go through this passage by breaking it down to its three parts to kind of, I think, naturally unfold here. What are those parts? Well, one, the condition. Two, the confirmation. Three, the correction. The condition, the confirmation, the correction. So let's look at the first part. The condition. That's going to be in verses 1, 2, in the first part of verse 3. He says again, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, you even now are not yet able, for you are still fleshly." Now, as I think you can see here, we begin, when we look at these verses, Paul does not mince words. Paul is not beating around the bush as to what the issue is, what the core heart of the problem is. But now, notice, I don't want you to pass this up, before he goes there quickly, as he should, as he hits this head on. But before he does that, notice how he addresses them. He first says what? "And I, brethren." This is so important because this will serve to soften the blow a bit for a sharp rebuke by the Apostle Paul. Well, how so? Well, in this title of brethren that he speaks to them with, he communicates several things. One, he communicates love. Well, how so? When he says brethren, what he's saying is, hey, listen up. Before I speak these hard words to you, I want you to know that I, I'm your brother. Therefore, I'm your family. Therefore, I love you. Therefore, what I'm getting ready to say comes out of a motive of love, not out of hate. I am for your good. I'm not for your bad. It also serves well because it communicates that Paul is coming at them on the same level as they are. Again, he's already called them to take notice of his apostleship. He has the right to speak as he does, but he's not coming in that way. He's saying, I'm your brother. I'm on the same level you are. I'm not your judge here. Right? I'm not coming down upon, I'm not your superior. I'm your brother, and again, because I love you, I want your well-being as a brother in Christ, I call these things out in you. So he communicates that. One last thing he communicates here, don't miss this, he's saying, I'm not saying you're not saved. When he calls them brethren, he's acknowledging, I still consider you a brother in Christ. This would be such a harsh rebuke, it could cause some to doubt their salvation. They may go, well, if this is true, am I even saved? Paul's saying, I'm not saying you're not saved. Right? And when he says, you're babes in Christ, he's saying the same thing. Not really a term of endearment, but he is saying you're in Christ. Right? So notice that. Notice the wisdom and love of Paul, just in how, right before he addresses them in this, again, he's still in the same topic, but he pauses a moment and reminds them, I'm your brother as I say these things. Let this be a take home for us. Whenever we as Christians have this hard task put before us to correct a brother or sister in Christ, I don't care who you are. If you're in Christ, you're called to do this when it becomes necessary. When the Lord shows you, this should be done. We're all called to do this. But when we are, let us make sure that we do it and approach it with the same heart, mind, and attitude that Paul does. We don't have to use the title brother and sister, right? We can use it, the non-effect, to just be saying it. But we don't even have to use it. The point is that we come prepared with the same heart. May we come with the heart of love. I come because I love you, not because I'm coming harshly. Also, I come as somebody on your level. I'm not coming as your superior judge. Judge not, lest you be judged. There's the context. When we come as a superior and we're judging, condemning a brother and sister, that's what God calls us away from. We must be reminded we're no different than anybody else. You know, benefit I have is the grace of God. I come to direct you as your brother. And if it calls for it, if you see that the rebuke is so severe, it may cause a doubt of salvation. Remind them, saying, I'm not saying you're lost. Brothers and sisters can go there. I've seen it. Are you saying I'm lost? Did I say that? Well, remind them ahead of time. I consider you a brother. You're just in deep error. And out of love, I come. Make sure when we're called to this hard task that we submit ourselves to the Lord, obey it, but do it with the right heart, as we see and learn from the Apostle Paul. All right, so I had to point that out. This is so important as we walk this way out, right? Speak the truth, how? In love. This is how. All right, back to the condition. Once Paul say the condition is, that is a big issue at Corinth. Simply put, he says they are men of flesh. What does that mean? Well, that means, practically speaking, they're living their life according to their flesh. That means what? What does that mean? That means they're making decisions day by day, moment by moment, right? Based on themselves and what they want, what they desire, what they think, what they rationalize, what they reason. That's what it means to walk in the flesh. They're not living according to the Spirit, which is what he says, right? I can't speak to you as what? Spiritual men. There's only two options. We're living the way I just spoke, in the flesh, or we're living in the Spirit. What's that mean? That means submitting to the will of God as revealed to us in the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells us. He's pointing out, you Corinthians aren't living that way right now. You're not submitting to the Word of God and His will revealed in it by the power of the Spirit. You're not walking by the power of the Spirit. You're walking again by your own flesh. You're doing what you want to do, whether you realize. Did they realize that? Probably not. You don't know. As a Christian, you know I'm not supposed to do that. But we live in that all the time. Unbeknownst to us, when we get in the flesh, God must show us and bring us back out. And so he used the Apostle Paul to show the Corinthian believers, this is where you're at. You're not walking in the Spirit as you should be. You're walking in the flesh. A condition quite concerning for a church. Now, to continue on in these verses, Paul elaborates on their condition. He also says, you're babes in Christ. Not an endearing term, is it? Well, what's that mean? What Paul's saying is, you're very immature in your faith. He's saying, I have to speak to you as somebody that just got saved. That's what he's saying. You know, when we're born again and we're made a believer, right? It's like we are awakened to this spiritual realm and this living in the kingdom of God, but we don't know a lot. All we know is we now have life where we didn't, and we begin the process of learning, just like a baby does when it's born into the world. Do they know they have to come and mature and learn and grow? Same thing for a Christian. And all he's saying here is, but understand, it's 5 years this church has been around. 5 years. And Paul's saying, I can't speak to you as mature Christians. I have to speak to you as a baby, just like you just got saved. Why? Because you can't receive spiritual truth. That's what he's saying. I can't speak to you as spiritual men. I have to speak to you as babes in Christ. That's why he says, I can only give you what? Milk. What do babies drink? Milk. Can they eat solid food when they're born? Now, they have to grow into that, don't they? That's what he's saying. I can't give you solid spiritual food to digest because you're walking in the immaturity of your faith. You're just stuck in babyhood, and all I can do is give you milk. That's what he's saying. Ouch. How would y'all receive that if I threw that on you real quick? Bam. Now, just so we understand what it means about milk, we can get confused about this. I think we think, well, okay, well, if there's milk and there's meat, then there are some doctrines and teachings in the faith that are milk and some teachings that are meat and solid food and we can only handle certain things. That's not it at all. The difference is the depth into which we go into each teaching, right? There are not some milk foods doctrines and some meat doctrines. They're all doctrines that we need to know and grow in. It's just how far can we go? John MacArthur said it better than me. I'm going to quote him. He said, there's no difference at all between the truths of a spiritual milk diet and a spiritual solid food diet, except in detail and depth. All doctrine may have both milk and meat elements. It is not that we are to be continually learning new doctrines in order to grow. That's not it. But that we, to the people that all they want is knowledge, they think they can only grow if they learn a new thing. That's not at all the truth. There's only so many things to learn. But how do we learn? That we are to be learning more about the doctrines we have known for years. That's the difference between meat. It's the depth to which you go into it. So an example would be a brand new believer, a babe in Christ. The doctrine of the atonement, the teaching of the atonement. Christ died on the cross for my sins. Basic milk level. Somebody that's mature in their faith, been walking for years, they go way past that in depth. They start talking about the justification that's found in Christ. And they talk about the substitutionary portion of the atonement. They talk about glorification. They keep going on in these doctrines of the atonement. Do you see the difference? Same teaching. Just one is basic level and one is in depth. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I have to stay on this core basic level with you as babies because you're not immature in your faith. You're not matured where I can speak to you as a mature believer. I have to keep it on this basic level. Why? Why were they so immature? Was it because they were unintelligent? You got low IQs there, Corinthians. You can't handle deeper truths. Why? We know that's not true. Paul would never rebuke them for having a low intelligence. My goodness, talking about being harsh. So we know that's not true. Not to mention, it should be obvious by now, we've been working through this letter, the Corinthians were quite proud of their knowledge and wisdom, weren't they? So we know it wasn't lack of intelligence. It's not it. Was it because they didn't have adequate teachers? Man, their teachers just couldn't take them into the depths that were needed. They were so sorely lacking in that. Is that reason? No. How do we know that? Who was their first teacher for 18 months? The Apostle Paul. I would consider him probably one of the greatest teachers, I would think, in the church's history. They had him for 18 months. Not to mention, after that, for the rest of the time, who did they have? They had the very, very gifted Apollos. So they had some of the best teachers the church had to offer. So it wasn't a lack of teaching. It wasn't a lack of intelligence. What was the problem? Well, as he says, what does he say? Even now you are not yet able to receive this. Why? Verse 3, for you are still fleshly. Do you see that? The whole reason that they were stuck in immaturity was not a mental problem, was not a physical problem, it was a spiritual problem. They were not able to grow in faith because they were stuck in the flesh. Again, going back to the original condition. John MacArthur speaks on this too. He says, spiritual retardation is always primarily our own doing. We may not have the best human preacher or teacher, but every believer has the perfect teacher within who longs to instruct him in the things of God. If we do not grow spiritually, the reason is always that we are still fleshly. The believer's growth times are those times when he walks in the Spirit. Do you hear that? The reason for the immaturity of the Corinthian believers, the reason he would say, you're babies and I can't speak anymore detail to you, I can't get more in depth, I can't speak to you as men in Christ, is because you're still in the flesh. Again, what's that mean? You're still making your decisions based on what you want. You're still living in submission to self and not in submission to the power of God, the power of the Spirit, and the Word. You're not taking the Word and going, I don't, no matter what it says, I'm going to submit to it and take out my own reasonings, my own rationales, my own desire. You're not doing that. You're walking in the flesh. Because of that, you have spiritual immaturity. And not only that, as we'll see, you have disunity. Symptoms. Condition. Fleshliness. Now, before we leave this point of the condition, fleshliness, what do we take home from that? What are some applications for ourselves? Two. I'm going to give you two. Number one, we should see here the reality that it is possible for a true believer in Christ to live in the flesh, even to the point of spiritual immaturity, even to the point, obviously, of almost infanthood in the faith. The fact that Paul would call these out in the Corinthian believers, and still he calls them brethren, he calls them in Christ, shows that this is a reality. This is important for us to understand and acknowledge. I think we all have been in similar places. There are just times in our lives when we actually interact with people, perhaps they're in our own home, who, as we look at them and we look at the fruits in their life, we go, no way they're saved. Why? They're walking in the flesh. That's all you see. They can't handle deeper truths. They're spiritually immature. That's basic profession of faith, and that's about it. And we go, there's no way. Well, there is a way. There's nothing outside the realm of a possibility for a believer when he's not in the power of God, if he just walks in his own desires and flesh, he can be there. He can be there. So see that reality? We don't know. We want to know, right? We want to make that judgment call. We have to leave that to the Lord. They may not be, but they may be. What do we do when we run across that, though? If we have any influence in their life. We do what the Apostle Paul did. What did he do? He called it out. He said, oh no, you're living in the flesh. Get out of that. You're spiritually immature. You should be ashamed of that, right? So if that comes, that's what we are to do with it. Do you realize you're a professing believer and you're living like a lost person? Come out of it. Now, will they come out of it? If the Spirit's in them, they eventually will. May not look perfect. May be slower than Christmas on our timetable. But we can't, we don't know. How long? We don't know. We want to know, don't we? How long can a person, we don't know. We've got to trust God. But if the Spirit's in a person, he's not going to leave them there. He's going to bring them out. They're going to respond by faith. Just see the reality here. I know this is a struggle of mine sometimes, and probably all of us. But we see that reality. Number one. Now there's a second one I want you to take home. Notice that the key to spiritual maturity is walking in the power of the Spirit. If fleshliness, living a life only doing what we want to do in our own desires, is what leads to spiritual immaturity, guess what leads to spiritual maturity? It's living a life in submission to the Word of God by the power of the Spirit. That's what will mature you and cause you to learn and grow in your faith. It's not filling your head with more knowledge. We need the knowledge, we need the teaching, we need teachers, but that's not what will lead you to spiritual maturity. It is a consistent walk in the power of the Spirit, submitting to His will. This should resonate with you if you've done this for any amount of time, because, listen, are there not truths of God that He actually opens up to you in a much deeper level simply by experiencing them by faith versus what you learned just reading them in head knowledge? Isn't that when He grows you? It's when you walk through it and you're like, oh, that's what that means. I knew what it meant, but not to that level. This is how it works. Listen, I went to seminary for a long time, felt like. And I learned and I worked hard. And a lot of good teachers. I mean, I thought, and there was just assembled there a group of teachers that I thought, well, there's probably no group this good anywhere else in the world. And I learned a lot. And it was valuable to me. But I want you to know that was not where my greatest times of spiritual growth occurred, by learning those lessons. I got a lot of knowledge. My greatest times of spiritual growth come when I consistently don't do what I think I want to do in the flesh, but I come under the submission of the Word of God by the power of His Spirit. And when I walk in that, God grows me. And He shows me and He teaches me. And that's where spiritual maturity comes from. It's the key. You want to grow? Start submitting to the Word of God by the power of the Spirit. That's where it comes. That's the point. If you're a real Christian, your desire should be to grow. You should not be happy or content staying a babe. If all you can ever really talk about Christ is He did die for my sins on the cross, that's great. But it should begin to go deeper, and you should have a desire to go deeper, to know and grow with God more. How do you do that? Just simply begin to earnestly seek to know the will of God revealed in His Word and submit by the power of His Spirit to do it. By faith. It's called faith. It's called, have faith in God. That's faith. As we walk in faith, God will grow us in our faith. That's how it happens. Did we do it? No, God did it. But our part is to come in under the submission, to be filled with the Spirit. Remember, there's a part of that's on us. The call is submit. He'll grow you. It's the key. That's the condition. Let's move to the confirmation. You know, as Paul, I said, that's pretty bold. What would you do if I come in here and said, bunch of babes in Christ, you're fleshly. Wham, that hits you pretty hard. I better have something to back that up with. You think, did Paul have something to back that up with? Or could the Corinthians simply just reject that and go, whatever, Paul. That's not who we are. No, they couldn't. You want to know why? Paul had proof. Paul had evidence that this was their condition. He had confirmation. What was that confirmation? All the strife and jealousy that was exhibiting itself in the church at Corinth. What strife and jealousy? The strife and jealousy that was causing them to divide and to be disunified. What strife and jealousy that caused them to be disunified? When they said, I'm of Paul. And some said, well, no, I'm of Apollos. And others said, well, I'm of Peter. These were confirmation and evidence and proof and fruits that they were in the flesh and not in the spirit. Why can you say that? Why? How is that confirmation? Because these things do not exist and come about when a person's walking in the spirit. They are the natural fruits of someone walking in the flesh. It's elementary, and we know this by conviction. When strife, disunity, may I add, jealousy, disunity, dissension, factionism, all those things that were happening, when they exist, that means the parties are walking in the flesh, because the Spirit of God does not produce those things. The flesh does. And Paul's saying, see, this is how I know. It's obvious. Now, if we need spiritual confirmation of this of what we know to be true by conviction, let me just read James chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. Listen to James. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source, your pleasures that wage war in your members? Your members are your flesh. He's saying, is that not the cause? Why are you quarreling? Is it not because you've got fleshly desires that are acting out? He says, you lust. You don't have. You really want that, but you can't get it. So what do? You murder. You ever heard called crimes of passion? Then he says, and you are envious and you can't obtain. Again, I really want that and I can't get it. So what happens? You fight and you quarrel. Understand? You see the correlation? Now, if that's not good enough, let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. I'm not going to read it. You can go there in your Bibles. But in those verses, Paul lays out a thorough list of what we call fruits of the flesh. Products of living in the flesh. He said, here they are. Guess what's in the middle of that list? Strife, jealousy, dissension, factionism, disunity. Right in the middle of it. Just plain old scripture revealed to us. You're in the flesh, these will come about. If these are present, you're in the flesh. So Paul had clear evidence to give to them. This is your condition. And it's undeniable because here's the fruit. You see that? Now, what do we do with that? It should be obvious. But if not, let's go there. I think we all have to ask ourselves the question, are these fruits producing themselves in my life? Is there a fruit of strife in my life? Is there a fruit of jealousy, of dissension, disunity, factionism? Is that a product of my life? Now, I'm not talking about do they occasionally occur and there is a quick confession and repentance. That's what I'm talking about. But, right, as believers, we know we don't work perfectly and they're going to happen, right? But we know when we're convicted, when the Spirit's there, really quickly. That's not the Spirit. And we repent. What I'm asking is, are these a fruit of our life way too much. And there's two ways that can happen in my mind. One, are they there way too often? We stumble into it. There's strife, there's quarreling, there's jealousy, disunity, all that comes about because of it. And we know that's wrong and we confess of it. But just, you know, the next hour, the next day, we're right back into it. That's not real repentance, is it? We try to teach our children all the time. No, repentance is not saying you're sorry. Repentance is not doing it again. Right? So when there's a constant, consistent, this is happening, oh, I'm sorry, happens again, oh, I'm sorry, happens, that's there way too much. Or does it come, and when it happens, it settles in for a good while? And I refuse to confess and repent because I am justified. They wronged me. I'm right. They're wrong. And it's like a storm settles in. There's a cloud that just follows you around for a while. If that's happening, you're in the flesh. And you're living in the flesh. And you're not walking in the Spirit. And you should repent. But understand what you should repent from. I think this, let's grow in our faith a bit here. Here's what we're tempted to do when we see it and we know it's wrong. We repent and aim to just turn from the strife and the jealousy and the disunity. But what's wrong if that's as far as we go? We never get to the cause. Do you understand strife, jealousy, disunity is only a fruit? It's only a symptom. It's like going to the doctor, and I got these symptoms, and all they ever want to do is treat the symptom. And you know in your heart of hearts, that's not fixing the problem. There's a problem causing that. There's the hard part of walking in faith. You've got to go to the Lord when you see the fruits, the symptoms, and go, Lord, you've got to show me what's causing these symptoms to happen. Where in my life am I walking in the flesh? Where in my life, maybe one big area, maybe many areas, where am I refusing to submit to you by the power of the Spirit that's causing these fruits of the flesh to come about? You see the difference. We want to just go, oh, Lord, I'm sorry for that jealousy. It's so easy. But we've never got to the condition. God's got to show us that. That's how we ought to repent. By the way, this strife and jealousy and disunity and all that kind of stuff, this was happening in the body, wasn't it? Causing what we know to be against the Lord's will, disunity. It was actually happening, manifesting itself out in the open. Did you know that these things can be true in you and you not act on them physically for a while? But if that attitude and they're still in your heart and mind toward a brother and sister, they're still there. You're still walking in the flesh. And the fruits of jealousy and strife and disunity, in fact, all that stuff are still present. We deceive ourselves into thinking, well, if I haven't acted out, I'm just tolerating, then I've taken care of it. You haven't. You're still in the flesh. Until you take them before the Lord, let Him show you what's actually causing that. There's a core lack of submission to the Lord in some area. Until you take that to the Lord and let Him come, then it'll be reconciled. You won't be tolerating anybody anymore. You'll actually be loving them, right? Because you're not in the flesh anymore. You're in the power of the Spirit who enables you to do that. All I'm wanting you to see is you don't have to act out for this to be true. If you had the heart and mind of that toward a brother or sister or a group of brothers or sisters, it's still there. And it needs to be taken before the Lord. And if you don't, it still will result in disunity. You may not say, I'm of this group out loud and out of that group, but you will distance yourself relationally. And it just grows greater and greater all the while it's not taken care of. Not to mention, your spiritual maturity will be stunted. It will always result in a lack of growth, and you'll go backwards. The longer you stay in unrepentance, the longer you'll stay in immaturity. I want to take it a step further. I gave the example of the body and how sometimes we're just pretty good at keeping these things down and not letting it come out, and we think we've covered it. There's a place you probably can't do that. And that's where you spend most of your time. That's where you spend your time with these people the most, and that's in your own home. Typically, we're not able to hide these things. When we're in the flesh, these fruit will just be produced. So you got to ask yourself, in my home, are the fruits of strife and jealousy and disunity and dissension and quarreling and all these things present? Just because it happens with the people that know you best and you feel like you can let your hair down, it's still fleshly. And it still will stunt your spiritual growth. And you're still in sin. If it's there, go to the Lord and seek repentance. And again, it's not just seeking repentance of the quarreling. It's like, why? What is the core issue? Where am I not submitted to you? What am I not giving up? What am I not surrendering in obedience to you, Lord? I'm on the throne somewhere, and this is causing me to walk in the flesh. This is the call to every believer. And don't just stop with those few symptoms or fruits of the flesh. Go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, and let that list be an examination of your heart before the Lord. And so examine and say, honestly before the Lord, are these things there? Because there's a lot of other things, sensuality, right? All kinds of fruits of the flesh. Are they present? If they are, I'm walking in the flesh, I'm walking in spiritual immaturity, and I'm not in submission to the Lord. Go and use these. So, confirmation, the fruits. Condition, walking in the flesh. This was the cause of disunity, right? That's why he says there in at the end of verse 4, because one says, I'm of another, I'm of Paul, I'm of Paul. He says, the whole reason for your disunity is you're walking in the flesh. Now that brings us to the last part, and it won't take me long, but verses 5 to 9, we have what I would call the correction. Paul begins to. We're not done. It takes him a while to say some stuff here. So we'll keep going. But in this, he begins to correct them by correcting their view. Correcting their perspective is what I say. Well, what do I mean? Well, he begins to first correct their perspective by calling them to change their focus on these other men. Right? He says, what are they doing? Well, because their focus is wrong, they're putting way too much weight and value on other men. They're looking at Paul and Apollos and Peter and all these. They're the whole source of value. They're the whole source of power. They're this, they obviously, they've got the wrong perspective, and Paul aims to correct that and go, look, we're just mere men, right? Well, yes, we work in the kingdom of God. I plant, Apollos, he waters, but who actually does anything in the kingdom of God? It's God. He's the one that brings the increase. We work, we do different works, but it's God who brings it all. Obviously, you're not seeing that rightly. Right, when we're in the flesh, isn't that true? Our level, our perspective is right here. And we see other men, and we see earthly realms, but we don't really take into account God as the source. We're not seeing Him rightly. And so Paul aims to begin to correct that, going, you're in the wrong place. Get your focus up here to God and not down here. So he aims to correct their focus on each other. And then two, he wants to change their focus and their perspective on purpose. What's the purpose of all this stuff? Notice in verse 8, and he goes on in verse 9, he says, now he who plants and he who waters are what? One. What does he mean by that? Well, he means is, yes, I plant, Apollos water, we do different work. And guess what? We will actually be rewarded according to that work. But despite all of that, there's only one purpose for all of it, right? And that's to serve and honor and glorify God. And he reminds them that verse 9 when he says the same thing. Apollos and I are not at odds with each other. We're actually working with each other for the same purpose, and so are you. We're the builders. You're the building. God owns you. It's the same service, same purpose. God and His glory, and you have missed it. Your focus is down here on yourself and on others and not on God. And Paul is aiming to correct that. That's what we always need. That's always the beginning. Being in the flesh causes spiritual immaturity, and all that causes disunity and all those things. The solution to that is always get our focus where it needs to be, and that's off ourselves, off each other, and up to the Lord. Paul knew that. So that's what he set out to do. Look, Corinthians, your heart and mind are in the wrong place. We're all here for one purpose. That's to exalt the Lord. You obviously have other purposes in your hearts. You obviously have other motives, or these fruit would not be there. Therefore, get your heart and mind in the right place. Turn your eyes on Christ. Turn your eyes on the Lord. May that be the aim and purpose and goal of all of us. You've heard me preach this many times, but it's so true. Listen, if our goal and our focus is on the Lord and His glory, if that's true of all of us, guess what's going to be true? We'll be in unity. There's no possibility for disunity in that. So may we, by the grace of God, by the power of God, seek to walk by the will of God, according to His Word, by the power of the Spirit, with one purpose. And that's to serve and glorify God. When we do that, God's will be done and His church will be one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, I do pray that You would work this out in us. You know, the only one who provides any power, any results, it's You. And so let us, even when, Lord, symptoms occur and we see it, and even when problems occur and we see it, help us not try to fix that in ourselves, but we got to go to You. We've got our focus off You in the first place. That's been the problem. Help us to surrender to You as God. Let us let You be God, and You'll take care of the rest. So, Lord, I pray You would work in this body to that end. I know this is Your will, but this is what You say in Your Word. You want us to be one. We know that unity comes when all of our purpose is the same. That's only going to happen when we die to self. Jesus said it this way, take up your cross daily and follow Me. Lord, when that truly happens, we'll be one. May You, by the power of Your Spirit, by Your grace, cause this to come about. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.